Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Let's give him some praise tonight. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. We praise your name, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you would stand with me for the reading of the word, let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Hallelujah. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. Hallelujah. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, Brother Kurz spoke on passion. His title was Passion and Duty. I would encourage everyone to go to the website, download it, listen to it. It's a great message for the church. And I've been stirred this week, thinking about that, looking internally in my own life, trying to put my life, every area, every part of my life in comparison to the Word of God that was brought forward. It's easy when you take a message that is brought and seek after the Lord, you really can see how it applies to your life. If you want to, you can see the application. God will reveal how it applies to your life and how you can make improvements. And as I was looking inwardly about this and praying about what the Lord would have for us tonight, I felt the question resonate in my mind. What is it that stops folks from being passionate? Or why are folks not passionate about serving the Lord, getting involved in ministry, reaching a lost and dying world? Or why, if someone who was once passionate is no longer passionate about serving the Lord? And so tonight I want to speak on the subject, passion killers. Passion killers. Amen. Amen. I love technology. Amen. And it's loading. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. There we go. So the first category, there's actually six passion killers I'm going to talk about tonight. And the first category are ones that have to do with us personally. I felt confirmation when Blake on Friday night talked about what Pastor wanted this month to be, and talking about our own worst enemy being ourselves. And there are some things with us personally, our outlook, our attitude, our mindset. And as we go through these first three, it's going to be very easy, because I've been there, done that. Someone speaks or talks about a negative or a something to be worked on, and immediately we think, uh-huh, that's tight, but it's right, Pastor. Yeah, so-and-so needs to hear this. Because she, like Bishop this morning, talking about gossip. Uh-huh, come on, Bishop. Over there. And so I want to warn you, if your first instinct is to think about somebody else, you need to cut that off and say, okay, God, how does this apply to me? Because you may not think it, that it's evident in your life, but there might be some place that it is evident. So I want a disclaimer on that. The first passion killer is laziness. Or as the Bible, it's the word in the Bible, slothfulness. Sid the sloth. I just thought of that. That's awesome. Laziness. Proverbs 19:15 says, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. We all enjoy a lazy day where we sleep in, hang out in our pajamas, watch some college football. I got an amen on that one. On and on, but laziness, as described in Scripture, can be a lifestyle, or it can be ever present in your life without you even knowing it, how you live day after day after day. Think about this past week. What have you accomplished since last Sunday? What steps have you taken to grow in the Lord? To grow as a person? To reach out to your community? To minister to someone? As you think about this past week, do you come home from work or school and every day do absolutely nothing? Well, I sit on the couch and, you know, I click. That's a lot of work. And please understand me. You may be a very hard worker. You may be an incredible provider for your family. You may work long, long hours. But that does not mean you are not lazy when it comes to the things of the Lord. I'm not talking lazy as in physical work and working hard, using your brain, coming home, but laziness as far as the things of God. The Bible says laziness casts us into a deep sleep. So you think about when it comes to passion, when it comes to dreams, it's like we're in a deep sleep, dreaming a whole lot of what we can do, want to do, what God wants to do in our lives, what we can envision to do, yet we do nothing about it because we're lazy in a deep sleep, just dreaming. Proverbs 18:9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Lazy people doze away their time. They bury their talents. They live a useless life. And when a lazy person does step up to do something, they are lazy in their actions and they might as well have not gotten involved. Not saying I ever experienced that working in youth ministry. However, Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard, another word for lazy person, will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. With someone who is lazy, there's always an excuse. I didn't know how to do it. There's danger associated with it. There's one scripture that said, I'm not going to go outside because there might be a lion outside. You're like, in Wisconsin, there might be a, you know, mountain lion. I might get eaten. I might make a mistake. It's too hot. It's too cold. I'm afraid to try. There's often excuses with someone who is lazy. Laziness kills passion because it leads to a carelessness and an unconcern about your temporal or eternal good, which leads to destruction. Proverbs 21:25, this is in the New Living Translation. Such a powerful verse. It says, despite their dreams, the lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work. Laziness is a passion killer. You want so bad to be fruitful and passionate, and you want to do things for God, but you won't do a thing about it. Laziness is a passion killer. Another passion killer is a relative of laziness, and that is procrastination, which is where someone does less important things in preference to more important things, putting things off until tomorrow. I remember college days, procrastinator city right here. But again, we're talking about the things of God, the spiritual matters. Now, that may be an indicator of your spiritual state. However, keep in mind, Jesus has been doing awesome things in the book of Luke. And in Luke 9, he's been doing miracles and casting out demons and seeing all these great miracles. And in Luke 9, at the beginning, he dispatches the apostles to minister in like manner, giving them power and authority over devils and sickness. And great things are going on through them. They come back, great reports. Man, the same things happened when we went out, and they're subject to your name, Jesus, and great things. And then in Luke 10, in the beginning, this is where Jesus appoints another 70 besides the 12 to go out two by two and do the same various things. Then these were folks being passionate about Jesus, and this number of people had grown from 12 to 70, and people are like, I want to do that. And so if you look between beginning of chapter 9, beginning of chapter 10, at the end of chapter 9, we have people who are starting to step up and say, use me, Lord, send me, Lord. Luke 9:57-58, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. We don't have the guy's response to that statement, but Jesus is saying, hey, this is a tough life you're wanting. The very next scripture, Jesus speaks to a couple of other guys as they're wanting to get on board and to kind of recruit them. Hey, get on board. You've been around. Luke 9:59, and he said to another, follow me. But the guy said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. God, I am so on board, you know, but how about tomorrow I come back and you send me out then? And nothing against burying your father and respecting family and all that, but how passionate are you? He's like, yeah, I really want to do that. Ooh, I'm with you, Jesus. Tomorrow. Is that cool? Go bury my father? Is that cool? Come back. Verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Got to say goodbye to the family. Again, God, I'm all for it. How about tomorrow morning, 8 a.m.? I'll be here sharp. Another similar theme, this time told in a parable by Jesus in Luke chapter 14. This has to do with being passionate about salvation. Then he said unto him, Jesus, telling this parable, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, invited a bunch of people, sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are ready. Hey, invitations are set. Now it's time to party. Now it's time to have supper. This is a imagery of coming to salvation, supper of the Lamb one day. And the first said unto him, the servant, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. Hey, you know what? I just bought some land, and I got to go check it out first. How about tomorrow night? Supper tomorrow night? Supper, you know, your place still? They began to make excuses. Another one, I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife. Good reason. And therefore I cannot come. But this is talking about salvation. And it goes on to say that he went to the highways and byways and said, you know what, who actually wants to be here and won't procrastinate and say, I can just imagine these people saying, it's not that I don't want to be there, God, but this less important thing than salvation is more important right now. And so how about tomorrow, God? I can just visualize that being said. Another instance, this is Paul, and he's been arrested and talking to these different governors and the heads of the Roman government in that time. And here in Acts 24, verse 22, he's talking to Governor Felix. And verse 22 lets us know that Felix, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he knew about the Christians. He knew about what they believed and what they were all about. So he had knowledge. He understood what was going on. Looking down in verse 24, it said, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. I want to hear more about this. I want to hear what your story is, why you're at where you're at right now. And he reasoned of righteousness. This is Paul, temperance and judgment to come. Felix trembled under the power of the Holy Ghost, no doubt. He trembled thinking about knowing what this is all about and hearing it directly from Paul. And he trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You know what? I feel something in the Holy Ghost, but you know what? Not today. Next time. Do you feel something in this place tonight? And it's like, yeah, I know. I know I need to be right with God. Grandma, I was raised by a good grandma. She taught me about being good in church and living for the, you know, but I will someday. I will someday. Yeah, get involved. I've heard that call and being passionate about ministry last week. Yeah, someday. Yeah, I'm all for it. Procrastination kills passion without you even realizing it. Why? Because you really want to do big things. Again, it's not that you're saying those things are not important. In your mind, you feel you are passionate about those things. This is important, but you continually to put it off. And in essence, we really aren't doing anything about it. in your mind, we think we are passionate, but passion is proven with action. These three instances, we talked about folks who wanted to be passionate about doing the things of the Lord. They wanted to be at the great supper, make heaven their home. They were under the power of the Holy Ghost, but the passion killer procrastination was in their lives. They weren't sent out with the 70 disciples. They did not get a second chance to go to the great supper. And there's no record of Governor Felix being baptized and or filled with the Holy Ghost. I pray that they had another chance, but we have no record of that. Passion or procrastination is a passion killer. Think of the Winans, old school Winans song, "Tomorrow, I'll give my life tomorrow. I thought about today, but it's so much easier to say tomorrow. Who's promised you tomorrow? Won't you give the Lord, give your life today?" Do you have tomorrow on your lips? Some folks do. Some folks who God wants to use in a mighty way can't buckle down in today to do the daily disciplines of prayer and Bible reading. So the tomorrow is honestly going to be just like today. It'll all be about tomorrow again, tomorrow. And then tomorrow, the tomorrow again will crop up like, yeah, I've been there. I've been there in my life. Yeah, I'm going to buckle down and pray every day for 45 minutes. Unrealistic when you're not praying hardly at all. And then it's like next Sunday, oh God, I'm going to buckle down tomorrow. God, I'm going to stop drinking soda tomorrow. This is my last one. Procrastination is a passion killer. Passion killer number three, your passion will be stopped in its tracks when you compare yourself to someone else. Comparison is a passion killer. Luke 18:9, starting verse 9, and Jesus spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, I'm not like that. Unjust, I'm not. Gossip over there, I'm not. Oh, that's not in there. Adulterers, or even as this publican." God, right there. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus goes on to say, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." If we compare ourselves to someone else, we will be led astray. Why? Because we can easily make ourselves feel good based on someone else's actions. "I'm not like them, God. Thank the Lord. I'm doing okay. I'm all right. I'm good, God." So comparing yourself to others kills passion, because why be passionate or strive harder for the Lord when we're doing okay compared to that guy or that lady? But when we meet God face to face, we aren't going to be able to bring up Billy Bob or Sally Bob as our next witness. It's not like, "God, I call Billy. See this guy, God? He's a sinner. A horrible sinner." "God, okay, yeah, I lied and cheated a couple times. I did not commit adultery, God. This guy is a sinner." No, it's us and God. Us and God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Comparison is a passion killer. On the flip side, I remember a message that was preached at Winter Youth several years ago, and it was about the topic envy. Some of you may remember. I know Jordan has referenced that to me when we've talked, and others were there. And the concept that, one of the concepts that was presented was that there will always be someone who is worse at something than you, and there will always be someone who's better at it than you. And so you will always struggle with pride, thinking, ha, I'm good, or struggle with, I'll never get there. I can never be that. And so when you compare yourselves, as we talked about, you may kill your passion because you're looking at others in a downward motion, but you can also kill passion by looking at those who are above you, so to speak, maybe have been at this thing longer than you have grown in the Lord more than you have, and you can think, you know, I could never be that, or I'll never get there. And you have that spirit. If we compare ourselves, we kill our passion because we might think we never get there. So why even try? Another message that came to mind this week is, and I looked it up in my notes that I took back then, 2008, Pastor Seidel preaching, and he talked about how you can't go by what others think of you, and you can't go by what you think of yourselves. You have to base it on the Word of God. Why? Because others can be wrong. And you can't trust yourself sometimes when you're comparing. You're like, yeah, I'm just a failure. Because no, what does the Word of God say? Oh, no one could love me because I've done too much bad. No, what does the Word? Nothing can separate me from. And you base everything on the Word of God. So comparison is a passion killer. The second category, that's the first category, personal stuff. The second category of passion killers has to do with the enemy trying to kill your passion. If you don't self-inflict any mortal wounds on your passion, the enemy will surely try to do so. These tactics and strategies of the enemy, the enemy's marketing efforts, so to speak, are an all-out attempt to kill your passion for the Lord. Marketing, we're all familiar with it. Maybe not the concept, but we've been exposed to it. Marketing is most companies get the word out about their product or service through some sort of marketing strategy. Marketing is the process by which a company communicates the value of their product or service and why you need to buy it. For example, Pop-Tarts. I was so excited when I saw a coupon for Pop-Tarts, and I went and I was by myself in the grocery store. And so I walked down the Pop-Tart aisle. You'll be proud of me. I did not buy them that night. I bought them today because it fit into my message. But you know what? The more I looked at this box of Pop-Tart, I got excited. This is baked with real fruit, people. Point number one with Sister Fiona, fruit. On the side, 0 grams of trans fat. Praise God for that. Cholesterol-free. Whoop, whoop. And it's a good source of six, count them, six vitamins and minerals. I got a witness back there. Cherry, and you know what? There's actually a free book you can, reading, parents, the kids got the free book. It doesn't expire till July. Come on, woo! Oh yeah, free book. And so one could surmise from these marketing efforts that Pop-Tarts is the way to go. How many got Pop-Tarts in their pantry right now? And I go, whoop, whoop. All right. Come on now. Well, the thing with it is there's the reality of Pop-Tarts. Good source of six vitamins. When I think good, okay, like I think, you know, grade point. Like excellent is 100%, you know. Good is kind of like average. So maybe like 50% source of, you know, 50% of your daily nutritional value. And the six vitamins are vitamin A, thiamine, riboflavin, niacin, iron, and vitamin B. Whew, sounds good. Oh, one pastry is only 10% of your daily. Hey, wait a minute. If I eat 10 of these, huh? But then, oh, then the reality sets in. One pastry is 200 calories. So if you ate 10, that'd be 2,000. That's your day's calories. Total fat, one pastry, 5 grams. Total carbohydrates, 38 grams. Oh my. If you're a Pop-Tart fan, I'm sorry. Just close your ears. And then you look at the ingredients. If you didn't know, they list the main ingredient first that has the most percentage of the thing. That's a good tip. Enriched flour. That's where they take flour, strip it of all its good nutrients, and then add back in the nutrients. That's where you get the vitamins, actually. It's not from the fruit. And then you go on, because I'm like, fruit, baked with real fruit, contains 2% or less of, and then it has a whole list, which also includes dried cherries and dried apples. So this is not really a cherry Pop-Tart, it's a cherry apple Pop-Tart. And it's less than 2% of the whole pastry. And then it has filling made with equal to 10%. So the filling is 10% fruit. Woo. So you look at this and it's kind of like, wah, 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 wah. And that's where Fiona says, you're not buying these. But I got them because of the message. Oh, and the best part of it. Check this out. It has carnauba wax. You know what carnauba, Brother Hawk knew right away what it was. Listen to this. Carnauba wax can produce a glossy finish. And as such, Brother Thomas, and as, oh, glory. He was wanting to eat one of these earlier. And as such is used in automobile waxes, shoe polishes, dental floss, food products such as sweets, instrument polishes, and floor and furniture waxes and polishes, especially when mixed with beeswax and with turpentine. So, gentlemen, when you run out of car polish and you're cleaning the car, grab a Pop-Tart. Honey, bring the Pop-Tarts out. I better not shake them because then they crumble. That'd be gross. So the reality is kind of, you know, marketing, yeah. And there's an internet for those techie people out there. There's a phenomenon, not a phenomenon, but a marketing ploy called clickbait. I don't know if you've ever heard that term, but it's when a news article or link has a provocative title in order to get you to click it. For example, just this morning, I saw on Facebook, someone shared this. These guys just took a seesaw to a whole new level. And it's guys like, and so the whole idea is like, I wonder what they did. I've got to figure it out. And so I click on it. You know, have you ever heard like, you would be amazed by this girl's voice. I couldn't believe what happened. I've clicked on those and sometimes it's like, not so much. But it speaks to what was theorized by a psychologist in the 90s who talked about the curiosity gap. It's a perceived gap in your knowledge. You feel like you are missing something. And so you click on the marketing link or you buy the Pop-Tart. Man, I got to have this baked fruit. And the link is, you know what, I got to figure out about the seesaw because I want to try that. I know some of you are probably going to go look for it after church. But oftentimes things are not what they seem. The enemy's tactics are like that. Packaged and marketed to look good, profitable, wholesome. Yet if evaluated beyond the surface, underneath the surface, are just in fact passion killers. One of those marketing tactics of the enemy and passion killer number four is the illusion of the good life. The enemy markets the world, the pursuit of riches or relationships or sex or status or fame or substance like drug and alcohol. Hey, that's a good time. Go for it. They are marketed as being able to meet your needs, satisfy the longing in your heart. It's the good life, and you should have it. You shouldn't deny yourself the pleasure. You deserve it. You work hard. And these are all things that do, in fact, appeal to the flesh. So looking at them through a fleshly perspective, they can easily make sense. On the surface, they look appetizing. That's what happened to David on the roof, King David. Not being the king like he should be on the battlefield, he's home alone on the roof, looks over at the other roof, sees a babe showering. And it's like, wow. And that's where the marketing probably kicked in of the enemy. David, you're the king. This is a beautiful woman. You have worked tirelessly to grow this kingdom. Don't deny yourself this pleasure. You should have her come over just to get to know her. If David had looked underneath the surface of that temptation, he would have seen adultery, lies, deception, murder, judgment in the death of the son that was conceived from that relationship. He would have seen these results all at the base and the core of the appetizing decision that he was presented to make. Young people and young adults who, especially for those who've been in church most or all your lives, the curiosity gap is something the enemy will try to exploit in his marketing strategy for your soul. I've faced it being raised in the church. Is there something else out there? Am I missing something because I've been in church all my life? I haven't experienced something. And you can easily be reeled in by that marketing. I wonder what it's all about. Let me just try it. That one cigarette can't hurt. You know, going to that party. You know, I must be missing because they seem like they're having so much fun. As marketed, it's the good life. Unmasked by the Spirit, it's simply sin. Romans 8:5-9, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The good life kills passion for the things of the Lord. Because when we are full of our flesh, we don't want to take another bite. Anybody ever just eat this huge meal and is like, I do not want another bite? That's how it is in our souls. We feed on flesh. We feed on fleshly things. And we're so full of flesh, we don't want to take a bite. You come to church and it's like, no thanks. I'm good. I'm cool. I'm living the good life. You can't be passionate for God when you are carnally minded. Another example as we look to Scripture is Lot, Genesis 13:9-11. Lot is the nephew of Abraham, and they had some dispute because their herds were getting so big and just the competition, all that stuff. And so Abraham's, hey, let's split off. We're still family. We're still cool. But to prevent any issues, let's split off. You choose where you want to go, and I'll take the other way. I'll go the other way. So Lot looks both directions, and Genesis 13:9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left, I'll take the right. Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from another. Lot never looked beyond the surface of the good life in the plain of Jordan. He never saw himself. He didn't go into Sodom and Gomorrah, which was a city in that valley. No, he started on the plains. He never saw that where it might lead him to. Genesis 13, we know the story. The angels come down, and the Lord comes down, and I'm going to destroy Sodom because of their wickedness and evil. And Abraham's like, please spare the city. My nephew's there. And so two angels go there, and they're trying to compel them, at least Lot's family. They talk to his son-in-laws. They're like, whatever, this is fine. Nothing's going on. And here, and this is the New Living Translation, verses 15 and 16, at dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. Hurry, they said to Lot, take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out right now, or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city. They're no longer in the plain, in the valley. They're in the city now, in the midst of the depravity of that city. When Lot still hesitated, the angel seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city. But the Lord was merciful. And then down in verse 26, as judgment is raining down on the cities, his wife looks back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot made a poor choice in the beginning. He became closer and closer to the good life. This is the well-watered plain. Forget the people around. I can deal with that. No, he eventually ends up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and this is by the time God's getting attention on that city. And they're warned, get out now. And they still hesitated. Here's a man who was around Abraham, a godly man all the time, his uncle. And he was exposed to all of it. And now he's hesitating in the face of get out now. The city is being destroyed. If I heard that, I'd be like, I'm out of here. But no, he hesitated. Why? It's the good life. The good life will destroy your passion for the things of God. The good life, living in your flesh, living in sin, is a passion killer. Passion killer number five, if the enemy can't get you involved in sin or the good life, he will take this next marketing approach. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience. The weights spoken of can be distractions, and that's passion killer number five, is distraction. If your passion isn't killed through outright sin, it can be distracted to death. Brother Kerr spoke to this a little last week, how there's more entertainment options than you could ever possibly consume in many lifetimes. If you're not a big movie guru or a gamer or a TV-aholic, he may use a relationship. I remember when Fiona and I were dating and then engaged, we spent a whole lot of time together. I've seen some folks go off the deep end with that. And it's like, oh, we're dating and have no clue about anybody else and don't care about anything else, don't care about the things of God. And the enemy can use that. Oh, I finally found a girl. She actually puts up with me. And you take off the deep end. If it's not entertainment or it's not relationships, it could be a hobby. Again, hobbies are important. We need to have balance in our lives. However, there's a really funny meme that's out there that was posted. A couple of you posted it. And it is funny. It said, this would be, honey, this would be us. And it's a picture of this couple embracing and just really romantic. And then the second part says, but it's hunting season. And it shows the guy out hunting. And that's hilarious. Totally awesome. But hobbies can be taken to an extreme. It's like, God, you know what? This would be us. Worshiping at the altar, praying with someone, ministering, serving the needy. But God, I'm making Legos tonight, you know. Yeah, Legos, God, are where it's at. My Lego room needs attention, or whatever hobby it may be. Again, there is a balance there that is needed. If it's not hobbies or entertainment, it can be other things in your life that the devil will try to bring as a distraction to you. Amen. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah. And so we have to be aware, we have to be wise to the tactics of the enemy, because distractions kill passion. And think about Solomon in Ecclesiastes. He was the wisest man, and Ecclesiastes goes on and on about him telling how he sought after this, sought after that, and one of the things he was distracted in verse 13 of chapter 1 is he says he gave his heart to seek and search out all things that are done under heaven. He sought out knowledge. I want to know everything. And among other things he was distracted by, he comes back and says it's all vanity. Distractions choke passion to death. It's a slow, painful death, but passion does die. Mark 4:18, this is where they're talking about the seeds that they're sown. And in 18, it says, these are that which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of the things entering in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful. Distractions are passion killers. Passion killer number six, our sixth and final one, is busyness. Luke 10, verse 18, or 38, sorry. Now it came to pass, and they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve? I'm doing all the work, God. I'm cleaning up, I'm cleaning the dishes, wiping down the table. And here Mary is just sitting there at your feet. And Jesus responds, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. This passion killer is tough, and it's ultra sneaky because it's aimed at those who are doing good, who are shunning evil, who are not getting distracted with the cares of life, those who are investing themselves in their personal growth, the growth of their families, the work of God, the growth of others. and that passion killer is busyness. If the enemy can't get you to fall away or stop being involved, he will get you so involved, so busy, that your passion dies. Martha here is doing what's needed. There's things that are needed in the church. We need folks to clean the bathrooms. We need the folks to do the day in and day out. We need folks to do all these many various ministries. But she's serving the master, and we live in a Martha world. The United States, there's a spirit of busyness that we have on us. There's go, 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 go. We got to go, 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 go. We got something else to do. But we need to be a Martha in that Mary world. There's a book that my wife has read, and I'm sure she would encourage anyone to read it, Being a Mary in a Martha World. I know some of you others have read it too, but as followers of Christ, we get a passion to serve and a passion to minister and a passion to be involved, and that passion consumes us. But when we forsake the passion of our intimate relationship with God, it becomes something you do, not something you are. I hit that point at one time in youth ministry. I was getting frustrated. I mean, we were doing a ton of stuff. We were having link rallies. We were having bonfires. We were having scavenger hunts with bananas at the mall. And we were doing youth services. And we were doing all these things. And yet I was getting frustrated. And we went camping. Oh, that's right. We didn't go camping. I didn't camp. But I remember becoming frustrated. And the Lord spoke to my heart one night in prayer and opened my eyes that I was just busy. I wasn't actually caring about the things of the Lord. The passion I had for young people, it hit me. Like, I don't really care about them. It's horrible to admit. But it was like, I'm just serving and doing and being busy. And it was a total reevaluation time. And like, God, I got to drop some of these things and get my passion back, number one, on you, God, and the true focus of ministry and serving. And the Lord led me through that. But I remember that there is a spirit of busyness, and I've experienced that. And busyness is a passion killer. So tonight, are you apathetic about the things of God? The word apathetic, apathy. A is kind of like unfriendly, it's not, and A is without. Pathos, pathetic, comes from the Greek word pathos, meaning passion. So apathy is without passion. It's the lack of interest. Do you lack any interest in God? Do you lack enthusiasm? Do you lack concern? If so, what has killed your passion, or what is stopping you from being passionate if you've never been passionate before? Has it been laziness, procrastination, comparing yourself, the good life? Or you've been distracted, busyness? Tonight, God wants us to get passionate or get back into our passion. How? Revelation 3, 14, 16. The musicians could come. It says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I would spew thee out of my mouth. Classic apathetic scripture. You know what? You're just lukewarm. Just whatever. I don't care. Whatever happens, happens. Later down, it's still talking to this church, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. Be passionate, therefore. And repent. The word "and" there is actually in the Greek, even, like be passion, even repent. And so tonight, it's so important to repent on a daily basis. Well, Pastor Phil, I haven't been doing what's considered sin. I haven't sinned, quote unquote. But the problem is our mindset. Repentance is about aligning ourselves with what God has for us. If you're in sin, you're not with God. You're separated from Him. And so repentance is you saying, God, you know what? I'm sorry. I've been doing all this stuff that I know is not right. I'm feeling the conviction of the Lord and the Spirit. And God, I want to get myself lined up going your direction. But if you're just lazy in your spiritual walk with God, If you're a procrastinator, you compare yourself, if you feel you've been distracted or too busy, we've got to repent with that as well. Say, you know what? I've got these dreams, God. But you know what? It's laziness like in a deep sleep, and all I'm doing is dreaming about it. I haven't done one thing. I haven't taken one step. And repentance is aligning yourself back up with God. Hallelujah. Do you want passion? Do you want to get apathy out of your life? Do you want to actually start doing what you've always daydreamed about but would never take action? It's all about repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10-11, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. For the sorrow of the world worketh death, but for behold the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. It made you careful, like, you know what, I'm going to be aware of what's going on in my life. Am I being distracted, God? Is this activity in my life distracting me? God, am I getting too busy? You become careful about those things. What carefulness, yea, what clearing of yourself. If you get aligned with God, there's just a peace and a clearing. You know what, I may not have everything all together, but I'm aligned with God. And if I just take another step in that alignment and another step, I'm just going to get close. And there's this freedom, this clearing of yourself. You know what? I'm putting that junk behind me. I'm putting those things behind me that have killed my passion. What clearing of yourselves. Yet, what indignation. You get an anger about it. You know what? I've been wasting my life away. Here I am at 35, and I'm still thinking about things at 25 I thought about and said, God, I want to do that someday. And 35, I'm not doing it anymore. Are you in that boat? You get an indignation. You know what? I'm not taking this anymore. Yea, what fear, a fear, a reverence of God. Yea, what vehement desire. You get a passion when you truly repent, when you truly align with the Lord. Yea, what zeal, what passion. It's translated as passion. Yea, what revenge. You know what? I've wasted life. Now I'm going to get revenge with ministry, with my involvement. I'm going to take back the years that the canker worm took from me, the locust ate. I'm going to, you know what, yeah, I'm 35 and I've wasted 35 years of my life, but I'm going to start going forward. I'm going to start moving ahead. If you would stand with me, let me do some marketing for our Lord and Savior. God has what God has wants you to have, life and life abundantly. The fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Jesus daily loads up with his benefits. Jesus can be the rock that we build our lives on that will withstand any storm of life. The righteous will never be forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He wants to be your healer, your deliverer, your help in the time of trouble, your salvation. Now there's some knowledge for you. Aren't you the least bit curious what your life would look like if you repented 100% wholly and completely and you aligned yourselves with God? Click here. Check out. You won't believe what happened to James Hawk. Let me tell you, there's some reality behind that click. Come on, click on it. A man who was in jail and faced, had drug and alcohol issues, and now is a minister of the gospel. And we can go down in the line. Pastor Thomas, we don't have to say anything. Click on it. Look where he's at now. Myself. Pastor Grant talked about never being in a jail. Man, I went to Huber Center once. To take some folks there, to some a guy who's in the CIP folks. I was terrified. He talked about going to jail and Waupun being terrified. I've never been around a Huber Center before and I was terrified. I know. I'm pretty innocent like that. I've never drank. I've never done drugs. I have no clue what it's like. I've never drank alcohol in a country when I was 14. You could get it at that age in Germany. Still today, you can get it. Very young. Totally lack of innocence, the German youth. I've never tasted a cigarette, put a cigarette to my lips. That's a testimony. Click on the life. You don't think it can be, you think it's like a bunch of Pop-Tarts? Like, yeah, it's all these claims, and you know what? Yeah, it's not true. Check out some lives around this place. Aren't you a little bit curious about what would happen if you said, you know what, God, all right, I'll click on the link. I'll go there. I'll check it out. I'll come down to the front when they say come down to the front. I'll, whatever. Yeah. I'm that curiosity gap. There's some knowledge that you're missing. There's abundant life that you're missing. And so I want to call you to the front this evening. Click on the link. This is clickbait. This is marketing. If you're not passionate about God, if you don't care about God, it's time to come and repent. If you've been raised in church, if you're involved in ministry, yet you feel that lack of passion in you for your ministry, just like, oh, another teaching class I got to go through. Maybe there's some repentance that needs, maybe there's been a passion killer creeping into your life, slowly destroying your passion. Won't you come this evening? If you need a physical healing, come to here on your left. If you've got situations going on in your life, you just can't get through some of these passion killers, come on in the front here. If you need to be baptized in Jesus' name, filled with His Spirit, and start that abundant life, come on to the right. Won't you come tonight? Won't you click on that link? Check it out. It's not too late. You may have procrastinated in the past and said, next service. Next service. Yeah, I'll get my life together next service. I'll try next service. I'll try it. Why don't you try it out tonight? Why don't you put that procrastination passion killer to rest forever and say, you know what? I'm going down tonight. If you've been lazy about God, it's time to get passionate, to repent, to seek the Lord. Let Him work something in you. Get that vehement desire. You had dreams about what God's going to use you in. But you can't seem to get any farther. Come find a place at this altar. Find a place in the Lord to repent. Seek after the Lord. He will work in your life. Yashotokos.